John's Gospel, chapter 19. We'll be reading 16 verses, beginning at verse 1. As you know, these last few weeks we have been studying the Lord's final evening with His disciples and His final day before His crucifixion. Last week we looked at the passage that marked the end of His interrogation by Caiaphas and then His escort to Pilate. When they brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate suggested that they deal with Him by their own law, and they reminded Pilate that that was not appropriate. There was a technicality, according to Roman law, imposed upon Jewish people that they were not permitted to take life by capital punishment. And when Pilate spoke to Jesus, he asked Him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus responded, "It is as you say." And Pilate said, "You are a king then." Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." And Pilate, by his discussion, even when Jesus confessed to being a king of sorts, Pilate said, "I find no charge against this man." Pilate declared Him innocent. Pilate, before the people, offered to set Him free according to Jewish custom. He made an offer of mercy to an accused man during the Feast of Passover, which was customary for the Jews. And Pilate heard the response from the priests, from the Pharisees, from the Jews there. "We don't want this man. We want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. We want the thief. We want the robber. We want the terrorist." So in light of the context, let's begin reading in John 19, verse 1. "Then Pilate took Jesus and had Him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on His head. They clothed Him in purple robe and went up to Him again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck Him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, 'Look, I am bringing Him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against Him.' When Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man.' As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw Him, they shouted, 'Crucify! Crucify!' But Pilate answered, 'You take Him and crucify Him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against Him.' The Jews insisted, 'We have a law, and according to that law He must die, because He claimed to be the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. 'Where do you come from?' he asked. But Jesus gave him no answer. 'Do you refuse to speak to me?' Pilate said. 'Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?' Jesus answered, 'You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin.' From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, 'If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be the king, be a king, opposes Caesar.' When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover. Passover week, about the sixth hour. 'Here is your king,' Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, 'Take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king?' Pilate asked, "We have no king but Caesar." The chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed them over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Father, these were terrible, frightening moments in the life of your Son. For those who are sensitive, they still shock us. To those who are not so sensitive, this is just a story. But we pray that your Holy Spirit might bring unction to this account, these words, this truth, this event, because of what you have done. You provide grace and mercy to all those who believe. And Lord, we want to believe. We want to live faithfully for you. So help us as your children live so. It is for the glory of your Son, our Savior, we pray. Amen. What will you do with Jesus? He demands to be dealt with one way or the other. You can leave him alone or you can embrace him as your Lord. There is no middle ground. There is no in between. Why had Christ come? Principally, he had come to provide salvation. But in doing so, there were two things that needed to be established. Christ had to reveal the desperate condition of man's heart. He had to reveal the sin of others. He had to expose the need, the spiritual poverty. Then he also had to provide cleansing for all believers. And according to our account, he was about to do that very thing. Back in chapter 18, verse 37, the Lord said, "You are right in saying I am king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me." As king, he defends us and provides for our safety and protection. As king, he provides for our healing and our lives. This is the work of a Savior. This is the work of someone who was constantly, eternally, forever in glory, and yet he was born for sacrifice. What will you do with Jesus? He has revealed the desperate condition of hearts, and he has provided cleansing for all who believe. Walk with me once more through our text. In verse 1 of chapter 19, the Bible says that Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up again and again to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." Then when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." The Romans were experts in punishment. They were masters in ways of execution and torture. They provided in their law and in their procedure, their process, three levels of, we would call it corporal punishment. There was flogging, there was whipping, and then there was scourging. Flogging would be something like what the old English used to call caning. They would take a rod, a piece of bamboo, or a stick, and just strike someone on the back a number of times for some minor offense that where they had broken the law. It was humiliating, it was humbling, but it wasn't lethal. Then there was whipping, where the whip would be made of leather, just clean leather whips. It might bring up some welts, but it was for more severe crimes. It was sometimes used for insubordination in military ranks. Sometimes used as punishment for mutiny on a ship. But then there was scourging. This was held only for those who were condemned to die. Primarily, it was deliberately meant to draw blood, to make the victim or the criminal or the accused or the convicted weak, so that their time on the cross would be limited. And the crew, the soldiers in charge of this, were nothing more than thugs. They were very often handpicked. Most of us have experienced mocking by bullies growing up. I remember neighborhood bullies would very often just show up because they were bored and they wanted someone else to entertain them. And they would mock, they would prod, they would poke, they would push, and they just would not go away. They would not leave you alone. Sometimes they would punch and hit and start fights, and they were quite annoying. I don't know why some people have that in them to do that. But if you were a Roman soldier and you had that propensity, that could be quite intimidating, particularly when you're assigned to mete out punishment. There's some people who think it's such fun to make fun of others. Some people just enjoy methods of intimidation. Give such people effective training and give them the authority to inflict pain, and they can entertain themselves for quite a while. That's what was going on with these Roman soldiers. Make this man suffer. He's going to die anyway. Have fun. Entertain yourselves. The scourge, some people have called it a cat of nine tails, had a handle, and leather whips with tied into each one of these whips were pieces of glass, pieces of metal, pieces of stone. Each lash tore flesh, bruised skin, opened wounds until Jesus was standing in a puddle of his own blood. And the soldiers mocked Jesus while they did this. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. It wasn't necessary, but they enjoyed this. Pilate simply thought that making Jesus bleed a bit might calm the Jews down. He wasn't being nice. He was doing what was expedient. These people were angry. They were very close to a riot. And he wanted to give them something that would calm them down. He found no fault in Jesus, no accusable charge that could stand. He was just trying to appease the mob. He was doing what most politicians do. Keep the people happy. But he was also bound by the law. He had to declare him innocent. When Pilate brought Jesus out to them, Jesus was literally bleeding to death. The purple robe was soaked through, and the crown of thorns was filling his eyes with blood. Pilate expected some expression of satisfaction from the crowd. Okay, it's enough. But they all cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate responded by saying in verse 6, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." They shouted, "He is a blasphemer, claims to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and went back inside. "Where do you come from?" Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me were it not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. There was, very near this time, some even speculate just before this time, an aide of Tiberius by the name of Sejanus. Sejanus was the son of one of Tiberius's servants, very faithful, civil servant that kind of grew up in respect and qualifications throughout his lifetime. But Sejanus was plotting over a period of years to overcome and usurp the throne of Tiberius. Sejanus, who was not born to royalty, was attempting a coup. And Sejanus was the one who had recommended Pilate to be sent to Judea. So there's some speculation that when the Jews cried out to Pilate, "You are no friend of Caesar," remembered just recently that Sejanus, his friend, the man who had recommended him to the post, had just been executed for trying to overthrow Tiberius. So we see political pressure going on here. We see mob pressure going on here. We see influences pressing in on Pilate. It does not seem reasonable to us at face value. Why would Pilate, who claimed to be this man innocent, buckle? And still send him to his death. First off, as we were reminded last week, that God's sovereign hand is in control of all of this. That Christ was supposed to die, lifted up for all to see. This was the only way it could happen. Pilate used the mobs. He used the high priest. He used Pilate in order to bring Christ to a place of sacrifice that we might see our salvation fulfilled. Verse 14 of our text, it was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king?" Here is a very telling confession. From the priests and the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, who believed that God, they were a theocracy. God was supposed to be their ruler and no one else. They testified, "We have no king but Caesar." In all reality, in all practicality, they said, our king is the Antichrist. What did they do with Jesus? Providentially, God used them for His own purposes, for His own glory, for our salvation. But they chose to do this. Their hearts were full of sin. Their hearts were full of pride. Their hearts were full of bitterness. Their hearts were full of anger. And they wanted Jesus out of the way. Christ revealed the desperate condition of the hearts of men. He exposed it clear and cleanly and openly. Here were sinners who were about to put Him to death, and He willingly went as a lamb to slaughter. He spoke not a word to stop it. He revealed the desperate condition of the hearts. We have to look at this. It's shocking. It's uncomfortable. It makes us squirm a little bit. But we have to look at this, brothers and sisters, because Christ is our Savior. And we are the sinners. I am convinced if He were to come again today, like He did before, not miraculously, not in power, but in humility, I'm convinced that the world, even the church, would have Him put away again. There would be some who would believe, but they would have Him put to death again, if that were possible. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have to own that. We are sinners without hope, without help, broken and dead in our trespasses and sins. Mark 17:21 says, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. These were the words of the Lord Himself. He wasn't being nice. He was being quite honest and quite frank. You know the secret thoughts of your own heart and your own mind. You know the struggles you have within. I know that most of you are self-controlled. You know what is right and what is wrong, but you know of the temptations you deal with. You know of the anger that you deal with. You know of the bitterness that you hold. And if you are honest with yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ is very clearly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, pointing His finger two buttons below your collarbone and saying, deal with it. And the only way you can is to repent of it and receive Christ as Savior. Christ reveals the desperate condition of hearts. Christ, and the way He did that was to minister through light and truth, through His preaching and teaching. He proclaimed, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Christ faithfully preached and taught the truth. Men are sinners. God is merciful and gracious. Men need to repent. Christ will offer His eternal life. When we look at the life of Pilate, we see there are clues there that kind of make us wonder and scratch our head. And there have many scholars who have tried to find clues that Pilate believed. He saw the life of Christ and he declared Him innocent. But Pilate did that only for expedience. Pilate's philosophy for life was only for political advancement. It had nothing to do with his salvation. He never changed. He never repented. Even today, many people deal with Jesus in many different ways. Many people accept that he lived. Oh, yeah, he was a good teacher. He lived a great example. He was a role model. He was even wise. We could take some of his counsel and some of his teaching and pretty good ideas. But these people don't believe. They've never been saved. There are others who literally have nothing to do with him whatsoever. What will you do with Jesus? He came preaching light and truth, revealing the hearts of man and revealing his offer of mercy and grace. Christ's ministry was also a ministry of mercy. He revealed God's power and authority through miracles he performed. There are so many people who expect that kind of power in preachers today. But God does not promise that kind of power. Yes, the Lord does heal. We have seen miracles, but it comes through the prayer of many, not through the power of one, unless we know that that one is God himself. But when Christ came healing the sick, making the lame walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, cleansing the leper, raising the dead, he was doing that to reveal that he had the power to do so and the authority to do so from God himself. But the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests took that as an offense. They believed that Jesus was in league with the devil. They could not believe that God would be so gracious. They could not accept that this was their promised Messiah. The conditions of their hearts was a desperate condition of hatred, angerness, bitterness, and pride. What will you do with Jesus? Even today, there are some who profess faith in Christ, but their hearts are filled with bitterness. Matthew 5:39, the Lord himself said, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Powerful words. Powerful teaching. How much of the church believes that today? You may not be aware of it, maybe you are, that there is a controversial topic being debated in Christianity today. It's even being discussed and debated in our own denomination. Racial reconciliation. I have no problem with racial reconciliation. I believe that Scripture, there's evidence there that it's teachable. It's something there we should look at and practice. But there are some on the opposite side of this that would, they're trying to bring racial reconciliation, but they're also trying to bring some sort of, they want recapitulation, they want remuneration, they want to be paid for the suffering they've experienced by the hands of white people. Last weekend, or earlier this week, there was a Sparrow Women's Conference, and one particular woman, I'm not going to mention her name, because I can't pronounce it. 2016, she graduated from Westminster Theological Seminary with an MDiv, and she calls herself a public theologian. She is claiming to be a follower of Jesus, and yet also claiming that just being white is wicked. She's very angry. She's very bitter. What does she do with scriptures like this when it says, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also? What does she do with Paul's teaching from Ephesians? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What does she do with Galatians 3:28 when Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. We could even change that today saying there is neither black nor white. And I don't want to sound like I'm pointing fingers or being accusatory. I heard just this past week a message by Vaudi Baucom. Most of you know him. He is a black preacher. He is a good black preacher. And he has talking about this idea of racial reconciliation. He is talking about how he has seen pastors in white churches fall on their faces praying to bring some reconciliation between the races. But then he said he's not seeing that same attitude in black churches. And he's wondering why. We look at the sacrifice Christ made. We visit the scripture that teaches us what he went through, the sufferings he endured, the beating he took, the death he experienced. All for the healing of the nations. And it seems like the church keeps fighting and bickering and accusing. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. What will you do with him? If you are a sinner here today, if you have never received Christ as your Savior, he offers you full forgiveness. The blood he shed for you that you might be cleansed. The righteousness he provided in his innocent death on the cross is your righteousness as you stand before God the Father. No fear of wrath at all. Everlasting life with him forever. All you need to do is acknowledge to him, Lord, I am a sinner. My heart is deceitful. My heart is full of wickedness and shame. Forgive me. Save me. If you are here today and there's any bitterness and anger in your heart, it doesn't have to be someone of another color. If there's bitterness and anger in your heart toward anyone, you need to find some peace, some reconciliation with them. Talk with them, reason with them, be honest, be open with them, pray with them, pray for them, ask forgiveness of them, find some reconciliation. All of this has to come from the answer of what will you do with Jesus? He's not just your Savior, he's your Lord, and he calls you to be just like him. Turn the other cheek when someone offends you. Here, you forgot this side. Hold no bitterness, no anger, no wrath, no hatred. Do not let those sins of anger fuel any action, but give it all to Christ and let there be peace. In order that through your life and through the power of God in your life, I would also provide a healing balm to the nations. Christ came to reveal the desperate condition of man's heart and to provide cleansing for all who believe. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us your Son, our Savior. We're thankful for the righteousness that he has provided through his shed blood, a sinless sacrifice given where he received wrath, we receive mercy. Where he received punishment, we receive grace. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Help us to treasure and value what he has done for us. Help us to be faithful in living this out before the eyes of everyone around us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.